Well, friends, we're continuing in our series of messages out of the book of Joshua, and we're making our way through. We're up to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we'll read the first 12 verses there. We'll read them in just a couple of minutes. Joshua 5, 1 through 12. But before we read that passage, I want to tell you a couple of things by way of introduction. We've now entered a new section in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. The first four chapters detailed for us how God brought his people Israel across the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, the land God had promised them since way back, centuries earlier, when he made that first promise about the land to Father Abraham. Now, as of our last sermon on Joshua, we've entered the promised land with the people of Israel, and you know what's next, right? Now it's time to take the land, take what is rightfully theirs, for God is giving this promised land to them as their inheritance. But there are others who are squatting, as it were, and Israel must take the land from them. And that covers chapter 5 all the way through chapter 12, just so you have an idea there. But right now they've just crossed the Jordan. So what next? Well, God is going to start them off with a ritual sign of his covenant with them. That sign is circumcision. A whole generation, you see, has grown up in the wilderness, and that generation, the males, had not been circumcised when they were 8 days old. They had not been circumcised at all, had not received the sign of God's covenant with them. Commentators agree that it's because that untrusting, unbelieving, disobedient generation above them, their parents, simply didn't have them circumcised. What they're not sure of was that at God's command, a sign of his displeasure with that unbelieving generation? The passage does not say. It may have been, but it also may have simply been unbelieving parents no longer caring about God's promise. So why would they have their son circumcised? No reason to. The reality was, what we can say is, this new generation who has entered the promised land, for whatever reason, does not yet possess the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant. They were children of those who had been cut off because of their unbelief. They had to wander the wilderness until that older generation had all died off. So here they are, God's people in the promised land, the new generation, and yet they don't possess the sign of the covenant. They are cared for by God, yet they don't have the sign to show that they are God's people. Like in the New Testament, Acts 8. When missionary Philip meets up with an Ethiopian in the desert and explains that Isaiah 53, what the Ethiopian was reading, was all about Jesus of Nazareth, how he died on the cross for sinners. And the Ethiopian comes to believe in Jesus right then and there. And he says, "Look, Philip, here's water. And what can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And right then and there, that Ethiopian, new believer, was baptized by Philip. He received the sign of God's promise, the water of baptism. So head back to Israel now. A whole generation has grown up without having received the sign, circumcision then, of God's promise to them, to be their God, to care about them, to love them, to lead them, to guide them, to save them, and them to believe in and obey their God, that covenant of grace. Now, with that little bit of extra background information, now we can read the passage, all right? Joshua 5, 1 through 12. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Well, then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, as you know, to be skilled at most things, you typically need to know the basics. Good teachers teach the basics to their students, the three R's, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic, only one of which starts with R. That's another story altogether. The basics of good health, diet, sleep, and exercise. For one particular in-home shopping experience, the basics are quality, value, and convenience, QVC. For baseball, it's hitting, fielding, and pitching. For a trip to the grocery store, some basics, or staples as we call them, are bread, milk, and eggs. Just pick up the basics. For Faith Community Church, the basics lead off our vision summary: reach, renew, grow, reaching out with the gospel, renewing our community, growing closer to Jesus Christ. Joshua 5, verses 1 through 12, is also a passage about the basics. And I know what you're thinking, wait a minute, the basics? We just read all about circumcision. And maybe you're also thinking, why couldn't we have just cut away from circumcision to head on over to the famous walls of Jericho? But not so fast. There are some basics to learn about God here and about us and about the relationship to our God that we have right here in these 12 verses. Three basics tonight. The passage starts out with the criticism of God's people. This is a tough one to take, isn't it? No one likes to hear criticism about themselves. But the writer of this section here, verses 1 through the first half of verse 6, even verse 7, sure puts that criticism out there. Right in our faces. The writer does it by way of irony, an irony that is exposed by contrasting one generation to another. Check it out. Verse 5, all the people that came out of Egypt had been circumcised. That's the first or original generation. But all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not been circumcised. That's the next or second generation here. Verse 6, the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. And what of that second or next generation? Will peek at verse 7. So God raised up their sons in their place who were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way in the wilderness. You see the irony in the contrast there. First generation, circumcised, but didn't obey, didn't listen to the Lord. That is, and they died. They went down into the ground. They were finished off. Second generation, uncircumcised, but God is raising them up. Brutal irony for any first generation man of military age back then, that's for sure. This criticism of God's people here teaches us, too, one of the basics. You ready? Dale Davis hits the nail on the head when he writes, "You can all have the marks of the people of God, but lack the response of the people of God. You can receive the sacrament, circumcision here, but think baptism, even the Lord's Supper. You can receive the sacrament, but have no faith. You can hold membership among God's flock. I'm a member of that church, have been my whole life, and yet have no relationship with the Good Shepherd. You may live in the king's country among all those church people, but yet reject the king's sovereignty over you." Do you hear one of the basics in there? It's what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 10. As surely he reflected on a passage like this one, right? He writes, "Our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And Paul moves to this conclusion about that, chapter 10, verse 6 and following of 1 Corinthians. "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things that they did, as they did. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't test Christ. Don't grumble." That generation did all those things. And look what happened to them. Finished off, put down, died in the desert. And they looked just like God's people, but not in their hearts. This criticism of God's people issues a stark reminder of one of the basics. You can look like one of God's people and not truly be one of God's people. And just like those put down in the wilderness, you will not survive. When that great day of judgment finally comes, for God sees everything, including our hearts. That's one. Here's two. Second basic now that we'll get to, as we see in the passage, the certainty of God's promise. Just a tiny snippet of a verse. Verse 6, second half. It's a long verse, and in the second half of it, we see the Lord God swearing. Not that kind of swearing, of course. It's the vow kind. Twice he swears. Did you see them both? It's hard to see in the NIV. "For the Lord had sworn to them," well, there's one, "that they would not see the land he had sworn," solemnly promised, is in the NIV, but it's same Hebrew word. "That he had sworn their ancestors to give us a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, with those two diametrically opposed swears by the Lord God, they're opposites, right? I swear you won't enter the land. I swear to give you the land. Which is it? God spoke to Abraham, "This land will go to your descendants," and now he swears it won't. Does the second swear negate the first swear? Does the second oath negate the first oath? No, no, no. The Lord God's sworn promise to give the land is still in effect. It still holds. But there is one generation by its unbelief who have forfeited their share in that promise. The promise will be fulfilled, but unbelievers will not enjoy that fulfillment. You could say maybe that, well, unbelief delays the fulfillment of God's promise here. But maybe that's giving way too much credit to that generation's unbelief. Perhaps the better word than delay to use is in spite of. The Lord God does fulfill his promise in spite of human unbelief. As Dale Davis commentator writes, "Unbelief may cause humanity to forfeit the benefits of the covenant promise, but it cannot negate the promise in any way, shape, or form. This is good news, friends. This is wonderful news. It reminds us that we have a powerful, sovereign God whose plan, whose will, nothing can thwart or even delay. Thinking his plan or will can be thwarted or even delayed puts a false picture into our minds, our hearts, about who God is. How so? Well, think of it. For these 40 years of desert wandering on earth, was the Lord God in heaven walking around frustrated and pacing and furrowing his brow over all these roadblocks that the Israelites were throwing at him? Their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion, and there was God shaking his head, arms folded, temporarily powerless to keep his promise. Is that the kind of false God we have? No, that's not our God. The Lord God is our God. Ask Jesus. He'll tell you. All that opposition to him in his hometown of Nazareth, all that spiritual anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, fighting against his very soul. And what did he say? Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Nothing could stop him. Take it back further. Mary and Joseph having to flee Bethlehem so that their newborn would not be killed by Herod. Was God watching it all? With deep consternation in his heart, mind, and soul, with dread in his heart, with his fingers crossed, hoping they'd escape in the nick of time with only seconds to spare. Of course not. Then take it forward to the cross. Was God the Father worried that God the Son wouldn't be able to do what he needed to do, endure infinite punishment and pay for the sins of the entire world, including you and me? Did God begin to question his eons-old plan for saving us, fearing that somewhere, some way, somehow the devil would manage to best him and declare, checkmate, gotcha? That's not the God we believe in. That's a false God. That's a God who has everything under his sovereignty except a thing or two that, well, maybe he couldn't plan for, and he was scared it could mess the whole thing up. False God. Satan's finite power, our sinful nature's minuscule power, unbelief's infinitesimal power, human rebellion's puny power, none of it can pack any kind of punch that sends the Lord God reeling, renegotiating, rethinking, reworking, redoing, reconfiguring our salvation or anything else that is God's for that matter. The second of the three basics is revealed in that second half of verse 6. Human sin, human rebellion, the sinful nature, the devil, death itself, they're all powerless in the face of the Lord God Almighty's sovereignty. God is sovereign over everything. To believe otherwise and still claim to believe in God is to believe in a false God. Basic number two. Third basic, now we get in the passage as we look at the continuity of God's provision. This entire time, 40 plus years now, the Israelites have been miraculously provided for by the Lord God on a daily basis, with manna, with bread from heaven. And each morning, they collect as it settles like dew on the ground. They collect it and eat it. It keeps them alive in the wilderness where there is no good soil to grow food. God has supplied this. Now, having just entered the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and we are told a land with crops that are good to eat, having just entered the land, they celebrate the Passover, a celebration of their release from slavery, and the angel of death passes over their houses in Egypt and spares them for freedom. We're going to celebrate the Passover now as we are about to take the land. They do, and the next day, they are already eating the produce from the promised land. Unleavened bread, roasted grain. And the next day, or the alternate text says it may have even been that very day, the manna from heaven was no longer. It was stopped. God stopped it. For they did not need this miraculous manna anymore. Well, this third basic is simple, isn't it? It's captured in a child's mealtime prayer. Lord, we thank you for this food for Jesus' sake. Amen. Israel had been receiving day after day God's special supply of heavenly food for their exceptional time of need, 40 plus years of it. But now the need is normal again. And look, the Lord God provides in a more ordinary way that the entire world is familiar with. Crops planted, growing, harvested. Still God's provision. God grows those crops. Still God's provision. God gives that food to us. Whether by manna falling from God in heaven in the desert or by grain grown by God in the ground in Canaan or in West Michigan, it is always God's provision that he continues to give us. I love the story told by Clarence McCartney of Dr. John Witherspoon, who signed the Declaration of Independence and was president of the College of New Jersey. He lived a couple miles away, drove horse and rig to his office each day, and one day a neighbor of his came bursting into his office, out of breath. Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for his extraordinary providence in saving my life. For as I was driving from Rocky Hill, where Witherspoon lived too, my horse ran away. The buggy was smashed to pieces on the rocks, but I escaped unharmed. And Witherspoon's response was this: why, I can tell you a far more remarkable providence than that. I have driven over that road hundreds of times. My horse never ran away. My buggy never was smashed. I was never hurt. Davis reveals our third truth. Beware of thinking that God is only in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, of thinking that manna but not grain is God's food. Most of God's gifts to his people are not dazzling nor gaudy, but they come wrapped in simple brown paper. They are quiet provisions, safety on a highway, healthy children, getting a weekly paycheck, having supper with the family, all in an ordinary day's work for our God. It's one of the basics. God provides in dazzling ways and in typical ways. And all his ways are good. All his ways are miraculous. All his ways are extraordinary. God supplies everything. And that is why at every meal, give us today our daily bread, Heavenly Father. And bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty every time. It's from you. It's always from you, Lord God. Those are some basics today. Three basics. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for being a sovereign God to us. And we do praise you that you have saved us and you work in our hearts. Bring us to faith in you. So help us to remember that we could look like one of God's people, but not maybe be one of God's people in our heart. Remind us of that. Change our heart, Lord. And remind us, too, that there's nothing that can stand in the way of your sovereignty. There's never a time where you're surprised or perplexed or frustrated. No. Your plan is always moving forward. Jesus is always bringing together under one head everything so that he will hand that kingdom over to you, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that in ways that look incredible to us and in ways that look pretty much normal, you supply all our needs. Remind us it's always you, always. Thank you for these basics in the Christian faith. Help us to hold on to them, knowing that in doing so we are holding on to you, and knowing that we're holding on to you only because you are holding on to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.